Join Sam and Will as they bring the Bible's stories to life through historical evidence and try not to feel out of place in a car garage, all while bringing you Under the Hood.
Welcome to Under the Hood. I'm your host, Will. I'm here alongside Sam. Sam, what are we talking about today?
Today we're going to be talking about one of the more incredible miracles in the Bible that very few people know about or talk about. And it's this moment where you have the Assyrian army that's coming up to conquer Jerusalem and Judah, one of the most fearsome empires in the history of the world, and they're coming, and God comes and says, they will not conquer this, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers get slaughtered in a day, in one night. And so it's like, that is pretty amazing. If you have an army that size that gets slaughtered, we should probably take a look at that. There's probably some historical evidence. So let's look at the story and see how much of the Bible is verified outside of the Bible, and why does that matter? Why is that such a big moment in redemptive history?
Because like you said, if 185,000 people die, there should be some kind of footprint.
Yeah, which there is, and we are going to get to that today. But let's give the background of this story, because along the way to this moment, like so many people come to the Bible, you know, the liberals and the skeptics, and they'll say, oh, the Bible was entirely written, you know, after the Babylonian exile. So like 500 BC, you know, they created the entirety of the Bible to give the Israelites a history. And the reality is like you can go back well before the Babylonian exile and you find that the Bible, you know, it reads like a newspaper. And now that we're archaeology and everything else has taken off in the last 200 years, we're uncovering the ancient records of civilizations like the Assyrians and like the Babylonians. And when we look at their records that they recorded, and then we take the Bible on the other hand, and we look at what the Bible is saying, it's like, oh, wow, yeah. This is remarkably accurate. It's not an invented fairy tale. We see this in the historical records, in addition to the inspired word of God that we should be able to trust. We should trust. But you know, when you have things that you dig up out of the ground, that's like, oh, wow, the Bible is exactly what it should be, you know? That's an encouragement to people of faith, to skeptics out there that are wondering, like, oh, you know, I'm trusting, I'm putting my faith in this God. Can I trust his word? And more evidence comes along, the more and more you're like, oh, wow, that happened. Even the minor details of international relations happen exactly as the Bible says.
Okay, so who are the Assyrians?
Yeah, so we've talked about this in a couple of episodes. Like, the Assyrians are regular players because they were such a dominant empire in the ancient world. So we're talking, you know, 700 years before Jesus, 800 years before Jesus, the Assyrian Empire starts to grow and grow, and it's going to conquer much of Turkey. It's going to conquer the Egyptian Empire. It's going to conquer far out to the places of Elam and Media. Like, it just conquers enormous territory. And they were known for being the first terroristic regime of the ancient world that is like chronicled. They loved torture. So like you go to their palaces, we've talked about this before, but you see them smashing the heads of people. You see them filleting people alive. There's writings about the way they treated prisoners and impaled people. And their whole heart was to make anybody that stood up against them realize you are about to be conquered, and you are about to be conquered with a terroristic viciousness that should make all of your people run, surrender, do whatever they have to do not to fight against us, because these were like they were ISIS of the ancient world. They wanted to strike fear into the hearts of everybody. And so what do we learn? Well, as they're expanding and expanding and expanding, and they're, you know, conquering Aram, Syria, and all these other places, they're coming up to the doorstep of Israel and Judah. And so what happens is you get the kings of Israel and Judah that aren't, you know, like, oh, we will trust the Lord, you know, because they're gross at this point.
They're terrified.
They're not only terrified, but they're wicked to the bone. Like the kings of northern Israel, I mean, they're sacrificing their kids in fire to pagan gods. These are not a godly nation. They're absolutely atrocious. And so they start offering bribes. They start saying, oh, you know, can we pay you for peace? And so you have in the Bible where it talks about like in King Jehu's in the north of Israel, who starts sending money to the Assyrian king saying, please don't conquer us, right? And so we dig up the obelisk of Shalmaneser III, right?
Yeah.
Say that 10 times
Shalmaneser.
And listen to what it says. It's like a receipt. It says, the tribute of Jehu, the son of Omri, that's a biblical king, I received from him silver, gold, a golden bowl, a golden vase with a pointed bottom, golden tumblers, golden buckets, tin, and a staff for a king, and spears. And then you see a little relief on this tall stone obelisk, and it's Jehu who's kneeling before the Assyrian king, kissing the ground before him. Well, sure enough, that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible talks about how the Assyrians came. Isaiah writes about this. First Kings or Second Kings talks about this, where when they took people into exile, they didn't just say, okay, you're conquered, come with me. Do you remember? Do you know what they did? They would take hooks, like imagine a fish hook or a gaff hook, and they would say, okay, we're going to take you, and they would take a hook and go through your cheek or through your nose with a chain or a string that would go to the next captive, and you'd hook him and then take it to the next captive. And the reason for that was, I'm going to grab the front of that chain, and you're coming with me. And if you choose not to, guess what's going to happen to your face? It's going to be ripped open. Yeah. And if you run away, guess what's going to happen to your neighbor's faces?
Everybody's faces.
They're going to be ripped open. So they were just incredibly barbarous. They loved beheading people and using their skulls for target practice. They've uncovered mass graves filled with skulls in these Assyrian cities. So let's look at another historical thing involving the Assyrians, right? The Bible comes in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, and it says, oh my goodness, here come the Assyrians. You know, let's do whatever we have to do to make peace. And so you have a king who is from the south kingdom, Judah, Ahaz, and it says in chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. In other words, I'll do whatever you want. Like, I'm under your authority, just don't conquer us and do to us what you do to everyone else. And he says, come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel. And so Ahaz took silver and gold from the temple of the Lord. You hear that? Like, I'm going to give tribute that's meant for the Lord
to another king.
And I'm going to treat the king of Assyria like he outranks my God. And I'm going to give him that money, all the treasuries in the royal palace, and send it as a gift to the king of Assyria. And you're like, okay, well, that's pretty specific. Now you get to the Nimrud tablet, which records this Assyrian king's legacy and all of his records. And guess what it says? That he received tribute from Ahaz of the land of Judah. So just as the Bible says, that's exactly what you find in these Assyrian records. You find Hebrew ivory inscriptions in Assyria where the people that were taken into exile, like just as the Bible describes, like you find the Hebrew presence in the land of Assyria because the ones that did survive were taken there. And so, and for today's story, we get to Ahaz has a descendant, right? And his name is Hezekiah. And what do you know about Hezekiah?
He was pretty good, right?
He's pretty good. He's a rarity.
Yeah.
Like, Israel never has a good king. The northern kingdom, once after the split, so you have David, Solomon, under Solomon's son, the kingdom split, and you have Israel to the north and Judah to the south. The northern kingdom goes pagan out of the gates. They are wicked to the bone. They never have a good king. Judah to the south rarely has a good king. Hezekiah is one of them. But even Hezekiah, like the Lord has to come to him and be like, what are you doing? Because Hezekiah is looking at the Assyrians coming. He's smart enough to know, I can't make a deal with these guys.
Yeah.
They're conquering everybody in their path. They're putting people to incredible torture. So Hezekiah's like, I don't think we can stand against them. Like, I don't trust my God to defend me. So who else is a big dog on the block? Like, oh, down in Egypt, they're still decently sized. So Hezekiah runs down to Egypt and he's like, hey, Pharaoh, like, the Assyrians are coming. What do you say you and I get in partnership? If they attack one or the other of us, we'll like fight them together. And God comes through the prophet Isaiah to speak to Hezekiah. And listen to what he says. Woe to those who carry out plans that are not mine. And say, I mean, but take a step back. Remember, you have Ahaz who's taking the treasury of the Lord and giving it to Assyria. You have Hezekiah, who's ultimately going to be a godly king, who's like, I don't trust God to protect us. I need Egypt. Who's trusting God? Like, who's looking to the Lord for deliverance? Who, like, you get a sense of how apostate this kingdom is. And God comes through Isaiah. Woe to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit. This is Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. You're forming alliances, but I didn't lead you here. You're heaping sin upon sin. You've turned away from me, and now you're going to this wicked Egyptian kingdom, and you're looking to them? You're going down to Egypt without consulting me? You're looking to help from Pharaoh's protection to Egypt for shade and refuge? And God's like, have I not, like, shown up repeatedly? Have I not been there for all the generations that have called on me prior? Like, you're trying to bribe Assyria. You're going down to Egypt looking for peace. You're trusting in Pharaoh. Like, what are you doing? And so Hezekiah is called out. And what does he do? It's interesting because we've discovered what are called bula in the ancient world. So, like, when a king has a seal, like, this is my authority. Where is it usually? You remember? It's a signet ring. Yeah. And so you would take wax, you would take a seal, that's right, and then you would roll your signet through this wax that seals everything. Well, we find those, like, the wax molds all over in archaeology. And so you can go and you can see Hezekiah's seal. There's actually multiples of them. But the older seals that Hezekiah has, you'll notice that they're scarabs, like the beetles. Well, when you see a scarab, that should make you think of Egypt. Scarabs were huge in Egyptian culture. It was their god Khepri, and wings came out. And on Hezekiah's seal, you've got a scarab beetle with wings coming out. Which is like, wait a minute, you're that much in league with Egypt to where you're very, like, your identity, your seal is taking on Egyptian form. And then he's called out by Isaiah. And then when you see some of his later seals, it changes. It loses the beetle, the scare beetle, and becomes a sun that's shining and radiating downward upon the people. And, you know, the psalmist says the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He was seen as, you know, this radiating light. And so for some reason, Hezekiah's seal changes. And I think maybe that's when Isaiah goes to him and says, stop. Yes. Like, Egypt is not your answer. And so you see a change in Hezekiah, but here's the problem. God, and Hezekiah is going to be one of these people who does all these things. He goes to towns, and if there's pagan idols or pagan altars, he tears them down. Like, you'll see destroyed, in archaeology, you see destroyed altars from Hezekiah that was like, we're not worshiping that God, tear it down. You see those. So he tries to turn the heart of the people toward the Lord, but here's the problem. Judah, in large part, still incredibly wicked. And so Assyria's coming. And they conquer the kingdom of Aram in Syria to the north. Then they conquer the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They're gone, taken off into exile, killed. Like, those tribes are lost forever. And now they're coming down into Judah. And it's like, all right, God.
What now?
And one city falls, and the next city falls, and the next city falls. And Hezekiah is going, who's going to defend us? How's this going to change? Like, what's going to happen? God, are you going to show up? What do we have to do? He starts digging tunnels. Like, if you and I have been through Hezekiah's tunnel, right? You know why that was built? He knows the Assyrians are coming. And so he goes to a spring, which is outside the city walls. And he's like, we're about to be, you know, sieged.
Yeah.
So I'm going to dig a tunnel that takes this water, and it literally digs a tunnel under the walls of the city to where the water comes inside the walls of the city. We've walked through Hezekiah's tunnel, which, if you're claustrophobic,
terrible experience.
You didn't like it?
I didn't love it. It was good.
Yeah, so, like, you're walking, there's water rushing past your knees, and you're thinking, if somebody plugs this.
Or it's, like, this big at points. Yeah. I mean, I'm not a big guy, and I was like, can I fit?
Yeah, I am a big guy.
And he and does fit.
Like, all right, break out the Vaseline. Anyway, so all this is coming, and we see when you go to the Assyrians, they have records of this. So Lachish is one of the cities under Hezekiah's reign that's sieged and conquered. You go to the records of the Assyrians, and they're bragging. They've got pictures of what it looks like when Lachish is being destroyed. In fact, the king, the Assyrian king that's coming for Hezekiah is Sennacherib. And it says, Sennacherib, mighty king, king of the country of Assyria. This is their record. Sitting on the throne of judgment at the entrance of the city of Lachish, I give permission for its slaughter, he says.
Wow.
And guess what?
It happened.
Lachish was slaughtered. And so here's where the story becomes wild. The Bible says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah. This is the Bible now. All the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So the Bible's like, yeah, they're all falling. All of them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay you whatever you demand of me. So what's the heart of Hezekiah at this moment?
It's all over.
There's no hope. Like, I repent to you. I've done wrong. Please, I'll pay you whatever you want. Just don't keep coming to conquer Jerusalem. And it's like, God is the last resort. Now you have Hezekiah, a good king, who's like, I'll give you whatever you want. Like, we'll empty the treasury again to pay you whatever you want. Like, just don't come and conquer the city.
And to be fair to Hezekiah, I mean, that's a terrifying proposition to be put into. Like, Assyrians, these guys who, you know, torture, who celebrate the torture, are about to find you, the king of the nation that they're about to destroy. You are like, I mean, we're all disobedient in a lot of ways in that regard. Mm-hmm. Like, we do think, oh God, you've abandoned me here again. And I haven't even hit the stakes of Assyrians at my border. You know, I think of it in minor circumstances in my own modern day life that doesn't even get close to those.
Yeah.
But it's really easy to be like, man, God does not have this. I got to manipulate all of this myself.
Yeah, I'm going to go to my Egypt. I'm going to try to figure this out on my own. And like you said, to be fair to Hezekiah, he's read about this stuff. He's read about God delivering them all throughout history. But when you have an army of, you know, almost 200,000 people that have just taken every single city of your territory, and there's been no, like, God hasn't shown up and gone, no, you know, like, you're just thinking, we deserve this.
Yeah.
We've been wicked. Like, what do I do? Like, I get it. And so Hezekiah actually sends, we're told in 2 Kings 18:16, he's like, Sennacherib, here's all the money that we can afford to pay you. And Sennacherib does what? Thank you very much. Still coming to
I've
conquer
come all
you.
This way.
And so now this is where the story gets interesting, because now that he has no other options, Hezekiah is like, maybe we should try the Lord. You know, and he's like, hey, I think there's this prophet out there who's named Isaiah, right? You know, we've heard from him before. He's involved in the royal court. And so we're told that he sends his chief steward, Hilkiah, to get a word from the prophet Isaiah. Here's an interesting thing. Do you know that we have found Bula from Hilkiah? Like, this is a real person that we have found in the archaeological record. Then it, like it says, belonging to Hilkiah, dating to this exact time. Like, we know this is a real guy who went to talk to the prophet Isaiah from upearthing. Like, take, even if you don't have the Bible, we know this guy existed. And sure enough, exactly as the Bible describes, he's a royal figure. So he sends Hilkiah to get a word from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah has a word eventually, you know, back and forth. Assyria is still coming. And so then it says, and this is 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, and hear this, so you're Hezekiah, you're freaking out, and you hear this, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I've heard. He shall not come into this city. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. I made him a promise. I entered into a covenant long before you with all these figures that came before you with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. Like, my promise is not going away. I'm not going to let the line of the Messiah get wiped out. Like, my whole mission of redemptive history is wrapped up in your line, Hezekiah. You are going to be in that line to the Messiah. Do you think I'm just going to walk away from you and let you be slaughtered? And he says, they will not come into this city. Not one arrow. They won't set up siege ramps. They are not going to do anything. And if you're Hezekiah, you're hearing that and it's like, okay, I sure hope you're legit, Isaiah, yeah. Because that's a wonderful, amazing promise. We don't have an army to go out and to defend. Like, we would collapse so easily against the might of the Assyrians. I sure hope that you're telling the truth, because we have nothing to contribute to our own salvation. We're done. His army, they conquer every city that they come across. They're undefeated. Jerusalem is not the mightiest city they faced. We would fall so easily. And this is where in 2 Kings 19, it says, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. What? How do you imagine that?
I honestly have no idea.
And who's the angel of the Lord, by the way?
Jesus.
It's God. Yeah, it's Jesus. So, like, how do we know that? Well, in Exodus chapter 3, when you have the burning bush story, so long before Hezekiah, when God comes to Moses and says, I want you to go deliver my people from Egypt, he appears to him in a burning bush, and we're told it's the angel of the Lord. And when Moses says, what's your name? Out of the bush, you have, I am who I am. It's Yahweh. So the angel of the Lord is God. And so it is Jesus. The first time the angel of the Lord ever appears, it's to chase down a runaway slave who's being mistreated in Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. So this angel of the Lord is merciful, and he's wonderful, and he's compassionate. And here all of a sudden you see the angel of the Lord, and he's wiping out 185,000 people that are coming against his chosen. Like, how do you reconcile that? If this is Jesus, Jesus is wiping out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You good with that?
I mean, to go to the promise, and I mean, these guys aren't the greatest people either. So
I'm really good with that.
Yeah.
You know, he's, you know, this means that he's not just the, he's not a milquetoast Jesus who looks at suffering and evil and just goes, oh, come on, guys, be nice.
Yeah.
Like, he is a God of justice who one day will make all things right and will, by the way, the justice he will bring when he comes again will be far greater than what you see in this story. And yet he goes out, and in a night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are slain because God is protecting his promise. He's protecting his people. He is taking the wicked to task, because these are unbelievably gross civilization. And it's not just the Bible that tells us this story, which is kind of awesome. There's a historian whose name is Berossus Chaldaeus. Chaldaeus gets the name from Chaldea, which is also Babylon. So he's a foreign historian, Berossus Chaldaeus, and he claimed, he writes this, he says, God sent a pestilential, there's a word for you, a pestilential distemper upon Sennacherib's army, and on the very first night of the siege, 185,000. So what's a score?
Honestly, no idea.
It's 20. So 40 is 4 times 20?
80.
80 plus 5, so it's 100, 40 or 85,000. So he even gets the number right. 185,000 fall on the first night from this pestilential distemper that has been sent from heaven upon Sennacherib's army. This isn't the Bible. This is a Chaldean historian named Berossus, and it's exactly as the Bible says. And he's like, I don't know how to explain that. I mean, he doesn't say it's the angel of the Lord. He just says there's some kind of...
Somebody's dead. A lot of people are dead.
There's some kind of pestilence, like some disease... But what disease kills people in a night, right? Notice what he says, 185,000 in a night, on the very first night, they fall. So here you have outside of the Bible this wildly stunning miracle where the Assyrians are decimated, destroyed. As he says, with their captains and their generals, they were all destroyed, and being in great fear for his whole army, Sennacherib fled with the rest of his forces to his own kingdom, to the city of Nineveh. And now, here's what's wild, is if you go back and you study the history books or you look at maps about different empires, you can look at the extent of the Assyrian Empire. And you know where you'll find it goes? You'll find that it takes almost all of Turkey. You'll find that it conquers all of the Egyptian Empire. It conquers most of the territory of the Babylonians and the Elamites and all. It just spread everywhere. But you'll see one little circle where they never claimed control. Guess where that is?
Judah.
Judea, Jerusalem. They never conquered it. And in Sennacherib's own writings, there's something called the Sennacherib prison, where Sennacherib's writing about all his exploits and how amazing he is. And what does it say? He conquered 46 walled cities. Well, gee, that sounds a lot like what the Bible said, that he did conquer all these cities. In Israel, he plundered every city. He claims that he captured 200,156 slaves with countless horses and mules and asses and camels and oxen and sheep. And then what does he say? He admits that the one city that of all the world that he went up against that he couldn't conquer is Jerusalem. He owns it. And he says Hezekiah was, quote, shut up in Jerusalem, his capital city, like a bird in a cage, but he never could conquer them. Why? Jerusalem's not mightier than the greatest cities he faced. No. Certainly not mightier than the greatest cities of Egypt. But he couldn't conquer Jerusalem. And the other historians that give perspective say, in fact, without facing an army, he lost his army when he tried. Yeah. And then he ran home. And you know, however you imagine the story happening, you know, if it's the angel of the Lord, they're seeing him and he comes out with a, you know, the sword of judgment or whatever, and he slaughters them, or he sends a pestilential distemper. Like, the angel of the Lord intervened, and in a night, not a plague that takes weeks to unfold, in a night, 185,000 fall. That's how serious our God is about keeping his promises and protecting his people. And that's how he can show up miraculous. And then when you look at Hezekiah, you know, bribing Assyria and running down to Egypt, and it's like the angel of the Lord in a night can wipe out an army, can totally change world dynamics and circumstances. He's sovereign like that. He's powerful like that. And so rather than running and being like, oh, where in the world can I look for my help? Stop going to Egypt. Stop trying to bribe Assyria. Trust the Lord, right? And one of my favorite things about this is in the aftermath of this. So, you know, imagine this in the morning. Everybody is freaking out. You're in the city. It's dark. They're coming. You know, they're just not far, right outside the city walls. In the morning, you wake up. You're saying, all right, did God keep his promise? Isaiah said, did God keep his promise? And they come out and they look, and 185,000 dead Assyrians are littered all over the countryside. And this is when Psalm 46 is written. That's the tradition of Psalm 46. Is, you have Hezekiah who comes out, and the people of Judah are looking around, and they're like, oh my gosh, God has defeated this impossible empire to defeat. And they write, God is our refuge. I just want to read the psalm. Imagine saying this on that morning and singing this with joy. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea. Like, the circumstances are way too extreme. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And what are they saying? It's not Hezekiah's tunnel that brings our deliverance. It's the streams of the heavenly city that pour down blessing on us. That's what makes glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, but he utters his voice, and the earth melts. Like, who can stand against him? The one who speaks galaxies into existence. He just speaks, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. My favorite. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We're not bribing Assyria. We're not running down to Egypt. The God of the universe has our backs. You know what's cool? As Christians, that's true for us.
Yeah.
The God of the universe has my back. I might not face the Assyrian army of hundreds of thousands.
Thankfully.
I face much smaller problems, but the same God that vows to have the back of Hezekiah because of his promise vows to have our backs. Because of the promise.
That's really beautiful that we can hold on to a God like that, and that a God like that is holding on to you and I.
That's pretty amazing. And so, little known miracle. A lot of people read past that. But that's the God we serve. That's the God who loves us. We can trust him. We don't need to run to all of our other solutions. He is our fortress. So we're going to let it end there. I want to thank you so much for watching. Join us next time as we go under the hood of another story in the Bible.